Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus, chapter 6. I guess you could say that this sermon this morning, this message, is kind of a part two from last week's. It's a continuation of what happened there in Exodus, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in a moment in Exodus, chapter 6, and verse 1. And then I'll read down to verse 13. Let's stand together, please. Exodus, chapter 6, begin reading in verse 1. Exodus, chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of circumcised lips?" And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come in this place. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us all to recognize what we hold in our hands if we're holding a King James Bible, that we have in our hands the preserved words of God. Lord, may we receive it as such. May we receive it, Lord, as it is in truth, your word. And so today I pray that you'd help me as I preach, enable me, fill me with your spirit. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. May your spirit have free course in this room. Please bind the devil. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. And have your will and way in this service. We also pray, Lord, as we do each service, that if anyone's here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Jesus as their Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you would impress these truths in our hearts ever so deeply, knowing the things that we face on a daily basis. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the year 1813, Adoniram Judson went to Burma. And he went there as the first Baptist missionary abroad. You ought to learn a little bit about his life, Adoniram Judson. It's interesting how he came to the conviction of Baptists, you know, what the Baptists believe about the Bible. But he went there believing he was called of God, believing he had God's message. He went there and he began to witness to people. And for an entire year, imagine, at the end of that year, there was not one convert to Christ. He continued on serving the Lord for the next year, day after day, I would imagine, week after week, talking to people, witnessing to people, trying to be a testimony, talking to them about the Lord, and at the end of year two, still not one convert to Jesus Christ. Third year, same thing happened. Witness after witness, person after person, time after time, laboring for the Lord, doing what he believed God had called him to do. And at the end of the third year, again, zero converts to Jesus Christ. After that third year, someone decided to ask him a question. They asked him for proof that God was working in the Burmese people. Judson, prove to me that God is working there. Now Judson's response was this. He said that the only evidence needed was the fact of a God who will fulfill all of his promises. I like that response. But I wonder sometimes, how would you and I respond to that? Imagine if we came and we went out every Saturday knocking on doors, week after week, month after month, and after a full year, let's say perhaps we went down to Easton to do it, after 1 year, not one person gets saved. We do it again for the next year. Again, nobody saved. The third year, nobody gets saved. And someone comes to us and say, hey, is God even working down there in Easton? What are you doing down there? How would we respond? I like Judson's response. You see, Judson did not get discouraged. He stayed encouraged in the Lord. But because he knew the Bible was true. But I wonder if that's how we'd be. Now, in Exodus chapter 5, the chapter before, the one I just read, at least the first 13 verses, Moses was not having a good day. You ever not have a good day? Raise your hand if you didn't have a good day one time. Everybody put your hand up right there. I'm trying to keep you awake now. Okay? All right? We'll have to do something. We'll do some jumping. I don't know what it is. Well, we won't do that, but anyway. Not a good day for Moses. But imagine just two chapters earlier, in chapter 3, here was a man to whom God appeared. God showed himself to this man. A theophany, we call it. He appeared in this burning bush, and the voice of God sung out to him, if you will, and called him to do something. God told him what he was going to do. He said, I am going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he turns to Moses and he says, guess what? You're the one I'm going to use to do it. And we know the story. We know exactly what happened. Immediately after God called him, Moses began to give excuse after excuse as to why he shouldn't have to do what God called him to do. We find that he gave, five excuses. We read in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? Then in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, who will I tell them sent me? In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says to God, but they won't believe what I say. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he says to God, but I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, he finally says to God pretty boldly, send somebody else. Let somebody else do this task. Over and over, God answered the objections of Moses until Moses finally submitted to the call of God. He was now determined in his heart to do exactly what God called him to do. And when chapter 5 begins, we see Moses and Aaron now confident, if you will, the call of God on their life. I mean, God himself is behind them, and they march boldly into the throne room of Pharaoh and boldly confront this powerful king with this declaration. Imagine standing before this king saying these words, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. But it didn't turn out how he thought. Not at all like expected. In fact, we read that things got worse. Moses, instead of this Pharaoh submitting to what he said, he received opposition from two sources. The first opposition came from Pharaoh himself. Can you picture yourself there in the room as Moses has this determined look on his face saying those words, let my people go, and the look on Pharaoh's face, probably looking at people around him saying, who does this guy think he is? Does he know who he's talking to? And he responds to Moses by saying in chapter 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is this Lord that you're talking about? And who is he that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I will not do it. That's what he says. And then he turns around and makes life on the Jews much harder. If you remember the story, he stops providing straw for them to make bricks, and he requires them to go out and gather their own straw, taking more time. Yet he required the same amount of bricks to be produced. We read that the taskmasters, they became much harder on the Jewish officers. We read in chapter 5 and verse 14 that they began to beat them and to demand of them to get their work done. Not the exact response that Moses expected. But it wasn't the only place he got opposition. He got it from the brethren as well. He probably thought, well, at least I'll find some compassion from my Jewish brethren. Maybe if I see them, they'll say, don't worry about it, Moses. You know, God will take care of us. You know, let's just keep going. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, in verse, I believe it's 21, if you look there, here they are speaking to Moses, and they said unto them, Moses and Aaron, them to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge. Notice, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're basically saying this, Moses, you did this to us. Thanks a lot for what you did. Things were going fine. Now things are getting much worse. And as this chapter ends, we find Moses responding in a way that many of us respond when things don't go our way. They don't go the way we think they would, as we think they ought to. And we see Moses here at the end of chapter 5 getting down, getting discouraged, getting disheartened, if you will. We find him even doubting God. He's ready to quit on God. He even questions his own call and questions the very person of God. Notice what he says in verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Lord, why are you being so mean to people? Why are you being so mean to your children? Then he goes on to say, why is it that thou hast sent me? Your plan's not working. He says in verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, it's not working, your plan. Evidently, you must not be as powerful as Pharaoh is. And so he doubts God's love, he doubts God's plan, and he doubts God's power. Moses was a discouraged man at the end of chapter 5. You know, one of the things that every child of God, and when I say child of God, I'm talking about those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we've repented of our sin and trusted Jesus as our Savior. And we have a desire now to follow Him. And one of the things that all of us have to deal with is this area of discouragement. Discouragement is a very, very real thing. It's a Bible word. It's not some psychobabble I'm talking about here. We find the word discouraged in the Bible, or a form of it, 7 times. God's people getting discouraged. You know what the word means? It literally means this. Webster's 1828 definition says this: to extinguish the courage of. Ever been there? Things are going well, you're confident in the Lord, and life is going as expected, and you are, in a sense, you are bold, and you're marching forward for the Lord, confident in His Word, confident in what He's doing, and then something happens you don't expect, and what happens? So often we respond as Moses did. The wind in our sail deflates, and we become disheartened. It means to depress the spirit. It means it is the act of depressing our confidence. And it often occurs when things don't turn out like we think. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, if I'm thinking something's going to happen, I'm having hope and confidence this is going to happen, and it does not happen, there is a tendency in the child of God and all of us to get discouraged. Have you been there? Here you are in church Sunday morning. That's a good thing. I would imagine you're here because you want to live for the Lord. I hope so. If not, you ought to want to live for the Lord. But there are times when we're trying to live for the Lord, we're trying to serve Him, we're trying to be involved in a ministry in our local church, and we're doing what we think we're supposed to do, at least what the Bible commands. We're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're walking with God, we're trying to be faithful, yet things don't turn out like we think they should. The ministry we're in, we're not seeing the results that we thought we'd see. The things in our marriage don't seem to turn out the way that we think they should. Our children don't turn out the way we hoped they would. We have family situations in our lives, differences with those, and they're not turning out. They don't seem to be getting better. We have loved ones that are lost. We're praying for and we're hoping that they get saved. We hoped years ago that they would trust Christ as Savior, but here it is. Years later, we're still praying. We're still trying to do the right thing, but it's not turning out like we thought. They haven't trusted the Lord. As a matter of fact, things seem to be getting worse. We fight opposition on every side. You see, if we're not careful, we will be in the state that Moses was in, discouraged and disheartened. I read an article recently, I think it was in Christianity Today, and I'm not a supporter or endorser of that magazine. It is not a fundamental Baptist think tank. But the article I thought was worthy of repeating. It was an article written by Dr. Richard Kresser. And it was entitled, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, but it was entitled, What is Going On with Pastors in America? And he posted the results of several studies, a study done by the Barna Group, a study done by the Focus Group of Focus on the Family and so forth. And he showed that nearly 40% of pastors leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 40%, almost half, don't even last for 5 years. They say that youth pastors, it's less than 2 years. Imagine that. The article went on to say that many of them have not only left the ministry, but they don't even attend church anymore. Imagine that. And they said that one of the reasons that they cited in the article was this: discouragement. Discouragement. They went on to say that 80% of current pastors today in America, they say that they are functioning as discouraged people. 80%, that's 8 out of 10. 70% say they're fighting depression. Something is wrong. You see, no Christian needs to be in a state of discouragement. No, not that all of us don't fight it. We do, but we can't remain there. We shouldn't be there. The last I checked, doubt and discouragement were not a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So the question is today, if we're there, how do we get out? So I want to preach on the subject, getting out of the discouragement hole. Getting out of the discouragement hole. Now notice when chapter 5 ends, again, Moses is in a state of discouragement. But notice what happens in chapter 6, in verse 1. We read, Then the Lord said unto Moses. God begins to speak to Moses. God has something to say to his servant. Aren't you glad when you're in a state of discouragement, you're fighting those sorts of things, that our God has something to say to us? He wants to be a source of comfort. He wants to be a source of encouragement to us. And he reminds Moses here in this short passage of some things that Moses evidently had forgotten. Evidently, he let them slip. Evidently, there were some things that were wrong in the thinking of Moses. And that's what causes discouragement, is when our thinking gets off and we're ceasing to think biblically anymore. And so God reminds him of several things. What does he remind him of? Four things. Let me give them to you. The first thing I want you to notice is God reminds Moses of his power. Look at verse 1. We read, Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now, when Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go, remember, Moses began to doubt God's power. That's what we read in verse 23. But God quickly turns to Moses, begins to speak to him, and he reminds Moses that although Pharaoh may be a powerful man in the eyes of man, he may rule over the biggest kingdom at that particular time, the biggest empire in the world. He may have had the biggest army that existed in the world. People may have bowed in his presence. They answered to his every whim. They would cow at his every word. God is reminding Moses here that Pharaoh's power is absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. It's nothing. His power, any power that he had, was actually delegated power, delegated to him by God. And God reminds Moses that his power is so great that he is going to cause not only Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, but notice how he's going to do it. Let's read it again. He says, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." Notice, "For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Notice, he's not only going to let them go, Moses, just to let you know, the very thing he said he would never do, he is going to do it with a strong hand. He is actually going to drive them out. He's going to say, "Get out of here." That's what he's going to do. He's going to be glad to do it. You see, that's how powerful our God is. You see, although things may have looked bad to Moses, although things may have seemed impossible to Moses, let's understand that they did not look bad to God. They did not look impossible to our God. Our God was still in complete control. And he still is today. He still is today. You know, so often we forget the power of God. We forget who we're talking about here. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Creator. And we have this idea that, if I have a small problem or an easy problem, that, you know, God can help me with that. But boy, those difficult things, those huge things, those things that are beyond our human ability, we kind of sometimes get to thinking that God is helpless in those situations, and we give up. Can I declare this morning that he is not helpless? He is still the almighty, all-powerful God. His power is unlimited. His power is infinite. There's nothing that he cannot do. He can bring everything and anything to pass that he will. There is no Pharaoh too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Understand, our God's power can change the circumstances of your life. It can alter human events. It can orchestrate the very nature that he has created. It is greater than any other earthly power. It can even cause the enemy to do the very thing that the enemy adamantly opposes, just like Pharaoh. Imagine, he says, "That'll never happen, never in my lifetime." God said, "Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will." You see, Pharaoh was no match for God. You see, our God is not limited by our view of our circumstances. He's not. He is all-powerful. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If not, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to give up on God. You're going to check out and just say, "You know what? I'm just going to drift into glory. That's not the way I want to exist, and I don't think that's the way you want to exist." So God reminds Moses first of his power. He says to Moses, I can do this. Then secondly, notice he reminds Moses not only of his power, he reminds Moses of his person, who he is. I wonder, sometimes we forget that too. Notice what he says in verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him," look at it, "I am the Lord." Can you imagine that? He's saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, this wasn't some new revelation to Moses. He was already told this before. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 3? Let's turn back there a few pages. He knew this. It was told to him. But evidently his circumstances caused him to think otherwise. Notice what he says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, Notice the phrase, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. That's an interesting phrase. Moses said, God, when they asked me who should I say? And he makes this declaration. Imagine, I am that I am. What does that mean? Well, it means this, very, very simple. He's telling Moses that he is the only, the one, true and living God, the only self-existent one. He is the Almighty. He is the Jehovah God. He is the one that has fulfilled and will fulfill his promises. You see, he is reminding Moses that he is the God who is, as opposed to all others that are not. There is only one true and living God. All others are false. They're not real. They're imaginary. They're idols. They are powerless. Even the philosophies of humanism and all those things, it's all powerless. He is the Lord. He is God. And there's not another. He's telling Moses and reminding him, I'm the one that spoke this thing into existence. I'm the one that created this. I'm the one that created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. And I'm the one who created the plants and the animals. I'm the one that from the dust of the earth I created man and I breathed into him the breath of life. I'm the one that created the nations. I'm the one that placed leaders over those nations. I'm the one that sustains all things. I am the great I am. And there is nobody else. It's amazing, isn't it? Colossians 1:16 says this, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Watch this now. And for him. That's what he's trying to say to Moses here. He's saying, I not only created this stuff, I created it not for you, Moses, necessarily, but for me. For me, my point is here. He's telling Moses, I'm the Lord, and you're not. I am. You see, Moses, it's not about your life. It's not about your little problems. It's not about the things you're dealing with. It's not about your circumstances that you can't seem to wrap your head around. It's about me. It's about me. Why are we here? Why is it that when you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if God's only reason for you to be created was that you got saved, then the moment you got saved, he would have taken you to heaven. Makes sense, right? But he didn't. He left us here. Why did he leave us here? It's very, not to do our will, but to do his will, to follow him. I like the way Revelation 4:11 puts it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you were created? Not for yourself, for God's pleasure. You know why you were saved? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. He is to dictate our lives, to guide and direct us. And we are to simply obey Him and submit to Him and trust Him and allow Him to fulfill His will in our lives. That's why we're here. See, the point is this. It's all about Him. We don't get that sometimes. You see, I like to focus on my little world. And that's big compared to what it is in comparison to God. It perhaps would be even smaller than the head of a pin. I like to focus on that and my circumstances and the way I want things to turn out and the way I like things to be. And God is telling us here, He's reminding us, it's not about us. It's about Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Understand what we're dealing with here in our lives. It's not about trying to get God to make our life as comfortable as possible. It's not about trying to get God to make things work out the way I think they ought to. He is the Lord, not us. God does not owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us an apology. He doesn't have to tell us why He does what He does or when He's doing what He's doing. He doesn't have to. Why? Because He is the Lord. It's all about Him. What are we to do? Simply trust Him. Because He's not a mean Lord. He's not up there in heaven with us down here, like kind of with a little yo-yo. He throws happiness down there, and the moment we go to grab it, He yanks it back up, and all our life we're trying to do that. Not at all. He has a big plan that's going on here, and all we have to do is simply trust Him. The question is, do we? Do we? So He tells Moses about His power. He tells Moses about His person. He is the I Am. But then notice the third thing He tells Moses. He reminds Moses not only of His person, His power and His person, He reminds Moses of His past. Notice what He tells Moses, what He has done. Look, if you will, in verse 3, and I appeared. He's telling what He did already. I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac. Remember this, Moses? Remember the story? You were probably taught this. Remember your mama there back when you were with her for a little bit? She probably told you these stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He says, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Notice, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Notice He's reminding Moses of things He's already done. He said, I appeared to three generations of Jews. I appeared to Abraham. I appeared to Isaac. And I appeared to Jacob. And I told them all the same thing. I told them I'd bring them into a land. I gave them the promises of my word, that I'd establish a covenant with them, that I'd bring them out of Egypt, bring them into the land of Canaan. And I not only gave them this covenant, I am going to fulfill this covenant. And Moses, in case you didn't know, this whole thing didn't begin with you. It didn't start with Moses. You see, it started way, way back. Way back. You see, there's a bigger picture going on here. And I believe He's saying here that just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob faced trials, and just as they faced temptations, and just as they faced difficulties, and they had to trust the Lord, Abraham not even knowing where he was going, Isaac taking his son to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, and Jacob and all the things that he went through, they were all tested. And remember, God came through every single time. He's saying, Moses, just like I did it with them, I'm going to do it with you. And he'll do the same with us. You know, we're not the first generation to face difficulties. Hello? We like to think that we live in such a unique time. Nobody goes through what we go through. Oh, no. Nobody's been through what I'm dealing with. Well, you need to wake up. Because every generation faces it. Every generation. We heard this when we were at the Church Planters Conference about how people say that, well, you don't understand. And they weren't saying this at the conference, but the message was relating to this, saying how people will say, you don't understand. Where we are, it's a hard area. You know, we're in the Northeast. It's not the Bible Belt. It's such a hard area. Well, you know, mankind has always been the same. Always. We've always had a sin nature. Mankind everywhere around the whole world is lost and on their way to hell. Now, I understand the culture is different in different places, but the heart of man is the same. And understand something. We're not the first to face trials. We're not the first to face resistance. Oh, we're in America. It's getting so hard on Christianity. Yeah, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You think we have it hard, really? It's a walk in the park compared to history. And God used them and blessed them in a mighty way. And he can do the same thing. You see, he has a record of taking care of his people, sustaining his people, giving them the grace they need through any trial. And he did it with them. He can do it with you. And he can do it with me. You know, we're not the first church to plant a church. It's been done over and over, over and over. It's the same thing. It's work. It's trials. It's difficulty. It's praying for a man. It's investing finances. But understand, when we're doing his will, he always gives us what we need to make it happen. We're not the first church that has to deal with what are we going to do with our parking lot. And with the space and with everything, where are we going to get the money? Oh no, how are we going to do it? Wait a minute here. There's a God that lives. There's a true and living God of the Bible that over and over as his people face things that they thought they could never overcome. They face difficulties that they never thought they could get through. They had needs that they never thought could be met. God met them every single time. You see, this is the same God who opened the Red Sea in the day of Moses. It's the same God who brought the walls of Jericho down in the days of Joshua. It's the same God who closed the mouths of the lions in the days of Daniel. It's the same God we serve that brought revival to America during the days of George Whitefield and other times there as well. It is the same God that provided the needs for the orphans in the days of George Mueller when every single day he had 1,000 mouths to feed and not a nickel in his pocket. And every day, God provided. And we look back and read of all these wonderful things that God has done.
And we say, I don't know how I can get through my problems.
Really? We have a God that gives you the grace and me the grace for anything we face. He enables us to live the Christian life victoriously. But what happens is we get in the state of Moses.
Well, you don't love me anymore. Your plan's not working. And you're not doing what I think you ought to do. And where's your power?
And God says, Moses, got some news for you. I have power. Amen. Power that you don't even realize. And this whole thing, by the way, it's about me, Moses. It's not about you. And in case you're wondering, just look at the past and all the things I did. And you'll understand, I've done it in the past. I can still do it. My power has not diminished. But then he gives him one more thing, and we're done right here. Not only is power his person, his past, then we see his promises. Notice what he declares here in verse 6. I'm not going to read them all as far as read through for time's sake. But notice the phrase, I will. God goes on to give Moses 7 I will promises about what he's going to do. Notice, if you will, he says in verse 6, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abram. At the end of the verse, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And I'm going to do what I said. John Butler put it this way in his commentary on this character Moses. He said, God promised 7 things: rest, rescue, redemption, reception, recognition, relocation, and riches. Here's what he's saying. Moses, I will do what I promised. I will. You see, we have to remember that what causes us to get discouraged, what causes us to get disheartened, what causes us to maybe even begin to doubt God's love and his plan and his power, even what causes us to be ready to throw in the towel on our service for the Lord, may be something, and it may be something that's bigger than us, but don't ever forget, it's not bigger than God. It's not. And he is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's there. His power's available. His presence is available. So when you're getting down and you're facing something and you're dealing with something that you're in this hole and you feel like I'm done, I'm just not going to do anything more for the Lord, just remember something. Remember that he can. His power. Remember that he is his person. Remember that he has his past. And remember that he will, his promise, he will. Can I ask you something today? Are you in the hole of discouragement? You know, it's very easy to be in a service sitting there, and inside of you is a really discouraged person. The wind's out of your sails. Once you had confidence going forward for God, witnessing, doing the right things, good attitude, but something didn't turn out. And you've got to thinking like Moses did. Why don't you get out of the hole today? Huh? He can. God can. He's got power to take care of your situation. He does. It's about him. It's absolute about him. And he promises that he will. And he's proved in the past. We just need to simply trust him. Let's pray.